Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I pray that your word would be clear to us today, and we would grow as your children in the truth, that we would walk and live in the truth, and that we would walk in the light of your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. The Sermon on the Mount is unique. It is the teaching of Jesus about the kingdom of God. It is in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Luke has a similar version, but the account in Matthew has been classically called the Sermon on the Mount because it was taught on a mountainside. And Jesus, of course, did many teachings. So not only limited to this, but in this particular sermon, three chapters long, he told us what the kingdom of God is like and the righteousness that is needed in the kingdom of God. And it is a righteousness, we find out, that is not just obeying rules. It is a righteousness that has to be inside your heart. It is not just a righteousness of being good and bad. It is a righteousness that changes your heart from the inside out. To put it very simply, it's having Jesus live inside of your heart. And I'm not very good at keeping a secret, so I'll tell you, that's why you must be born again, or you will not see the kingdom of heaven. You must have a second birth where Jesus comes into your heart. But I will get to that. We're going to begin reading. I'll introduce it by reading, and then we'll back up. So let's read chapter 5 of Matthew. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus gets our attention, doesn't he? He gets our attention. The Sermon on the Mount. You know, one of the first things I ever read in the Bible was the Sermon on the Mount. I was born again as a 26-year-old, and I picked up a Bible for the first time. and I read the Sermon on the Mount, of all things. And I remember thinking, these are not clever words of men. These are the very words of God, and they are. Well, the Sermon on the Mount tells us that we need a righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Do you remember that the Pharisees did nothing but try and keep the law? The Pharisees, that was their goal, is to obey everything that Moses said. Everything that Moses said, they tried to obey it. Paul even wrote in Philippians, and he said, as for legalistic righteousness, he said, I was faultless. But he said, I now consider that rubbish. That righteousness that I had from the law is trash compared to the righteousness that is from God and is by faith. A righteousness in Philippians chapter 3 that is from God and by faith. So we begin with Jesus had crowds of people, and he called the disciples to himself. They came to him. Now, some people say that whether he was speaking to the crowd, and on the movies you'll see him speaking to thousands of people, more likely the disciples were the ones there, and the people were all around. And he's on the mountainside, and he begins to teach, and he does first the Beatitudes. Beatitude is a word for blessed. And he begins by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. First of all, let me tell you that the word blessed means fully satisfied in the Greek. It is more than being happy. Life circumstances, if they're good, can make you happy. Sometimes life circumstances make you sad. But to be blessed, in this Greek word, it means it comes only by being indwelt with Jesus Christ. There is a blessing that is more than happiness, and it comes only by being indwelt by Jesus Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Brothers and sisters, poor literally just translates bankrupt. I look at myself, Roger, before I knew Christ, and there is nothing in Roger which has any wealth. I'm bankrupt. Poor in spirit means you're a pauper. I'm not spiritual. I'm poor. It's very interesting. I just looked this up this morning. The Greek word means helpless. There is a different Greek word for poor, which he could have used, which means poor but able to help yourself. This word means poor and not able to help yourself. Helpless. You're poor and there's no way to get out of your poverty except through receiving Jesus into your heart. You see, guys, we're sinners. Adam and Eve sinned, huh? Some of my jokes don't work in Chinese, but I was at a conference once and they said that when we get to heaven, Adam's going to be in the witness protection program. The whole planet fell because of what he did, right? Adam and Eve, they sinned. And because of that, every baby born is a sinner. I'm a sinner. And I am born without, I'm not spiritual. On the opposite, I'm a wretch. In Job, remember the end of Job's life, right? At the end of Job, could you back that heat down just a little bit, Steve? Just a little. I'm a little warm up here. I think they set it at 70 this morning, and I think we can survive at 66 or something like that. Thank you. Okay. Thank you, bro. So Job's at the end of his going through what he went through. God said, now, Job, you answer me. And he showed him, remember he showed him the dinosaurs, he showed him the behemoth, and he showed him the Leviathan, which I believe were dinosaurs. And he showed him creation, and he said, Job, do you know where the mountain goat is being born tonight? And do you know where the water falls? And Job just said, I have no answer. And God said, no, you will answer me. Brace yourself like a man. And finally, Job just said, I know that you can do all things. And he said, I had heard of you, but now I've seen you. And I despise myself in sackcloth and ashes. I am such a sinner. You know, when you get into the presence of God, you realize that without Christ, you're empty. Isaiah, remember Isaiah in Isaiah 6, verse 5. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, exalted on the throne. And when he saw the Lord, he said, "Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips, among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King." But the seraph took a coal and touched his mouth and said, "Your sin is atoned for. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Here I am, send me." You see, when God takes away my sin, I say, okay, I'm available. You've taken my sin away, I can be used. But it always starts with poverty of spirit. Job, poverty of spirit. Isaiah, poverty of spirit. Remember in Luke, when Luke chapter 5, one of my favorite stories, when he tells Peter, put out into the deep waters for a catch, and they get so many fish, the boats are sinking. And Peter falls on his knees, and he goes, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Poverty of spirit, and he says, "Don't be afraid, Peter, from now on you're going to be fishing for men." The Bible declares, take a look at Romans 3. Keep your hand here and turn to Romans chapter 3 real quick. We're meditating in the Beatitudes on poverty of spirit. In Matthew chapter 5 is where we are. But I want you to look at Romans 3 also. Romans 3 verse 9. We're going to take the Sermon on the Mount slow, by the way, guys. And that's something your pastor, normally I just go fast, but I'm going to do it very slowly. Romans 3, 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. Now listen to the description of your sinful nature. Verse 10, Romans 3, 10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, and they have become together worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their way, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And, you know, he goes on to say, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those under the law, that every mouth may be silenced. The whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And of course, famously down in Romans 3:23, he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6, Paul, you don't need to turn to this, but in Romans 6 of Paul said in verse 14, I am carnal, sold as a slave to sin. And he said in Romans 6:18, I know that there in my flesh is no good thing. Nothing. Nothing. So going back to the Sermon on the Mount now, Matthew 5. Why, he said, Pastor, why are you doing this? Are you trying to depress us? No. This is gonna cheer your heart. Jesus says, listen, you're blessed. Again, a happiness that exceeds worldly happiness. You're blessed because I'm of the blessing that comes from me indwelling you. This is not what you become. This is what you are if you're a Christian. If you're not in the Beatitudes, you are not a Christian. It's not something you earn or achieve. We all got saved the moment we realized that Jesus is Lord. And when you realize that, he reveals to us that we are poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So when we realize, we start with that bankruptcy that I can't help myself, I'm helpless. Good morning. I'm helpless, I can't help myself. We're in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because when you realize your poverty, then you invite Jesus to be your wealth. Jesus is the reason that you are rich in spirit. See, all of these things can be replaced with Jesus. Then he says, number two, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Why do they mourn? Why do we mourn? We mourn because of our sinful condition. And maybe we mourn for the sin that we see in the world also. You ever feel that way? Oh, God, I can't be righteous. I'm failing. We mourn because we are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You see, God is going to give us the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, that theirs is the kingdom of heaven is right now. It's in the present tense in the Greek, in verse 3 and in verse 10. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you become a Christian, the kingdom of heaven is yours now. Of course, we're going to be living with Jesus in the New Jerusalem. But blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. How are you comforted? I'm comforted because Jesus Christ is my holiness, my righteousness. I'm comforted because Jesus is in my heart. Jesus lives in me. I am comforted. Roger, he's poor in spirit and he mourns, but not anymore because Jesus comes in me. So it's the exchange of our self-dying. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Galatians 2:20. And then it says, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I think inheriting the earth is a reference to the thousand-year millennium, I believe. Blessed when we will reign with Christ. But blessed are the meek. Humility. When I realize that I am bankrupted spirit, meekness is esteeming others above yourself. That's what it says in Philippians chapter 2, to esteem others above yourself. If I consider myself more righteous than you, that's spiritual pride. But when I realize I'm bankrupt, then it produces in me meekness. Now, meek doesn't mean weak. It doesn't mean you're a weak person. A Christian can be, I've heard it said that Christian men are supposed to be men's men. Jesus was a man's man. He endured the cross. But our character, our spirit, should be that of esteeming others and meekness and gentleness. There should be a humility, a quality of humility toward one another. And then it says in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. This hunger is a constant thing. I woke up this morning hungry. I didn't live on yesterday's meal. So every day in our life, there's a hungering and a thirsting for righteousness. Lord, I'm poor in spirit. Lord, I mourn over it. It's produced a meekness, and I'm hungry. And if you hunger and thirst, God satisfies that thirst with himself. Lord, I need righteousness, and he will fill it with himself. Because he gives you this new self. And then blessed are those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy is defined as a caring attitude for those in misery. A caring attitude for those in misery. Or another way to define mercy is taking the heartaches of another person and making them your own. Caring so much for the heartache of somebody else that you're willing to carry it in your own heart and do that. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. I love to be forgiving toward people because I need a whole lot of forgiveness. So if you show that quality of mercy, you reap what you sow. In Luke's gospel, Jesus said, the measure you use will be measured to you. He said, the good measure, it squeezed down and running over. You know, if you are a merciful person, you will obtain mercy. So are you, and if you're loving toward others, we reap what we sow. And so, blessed are the merciful, they shall be shown mercy. And then blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Purity of heart helps me to see God better. The only way that I have a pure heart is with Jesus. Job wrote and he said, how can anything impure produce something pure? They can't. But again, when Christ comes in to your heart, this is answered. You see, all of this, beloved, is answered by receiving Jesus. The poverty of spirit, you're blessed because you realize you need a Savior. And then, that's why in John 3:3 it says, you must be born again or you will not see the kingdom of heaven. You see? Because Nicodemus was a righteous Pharisee, but not good enough, Nicodemus. You went to all those meetings, you wore the robes, you had the scriptures on here and worn across here, and you were washing foods and fasting and keeping all the rules of the law. And Jesus said, no, Nicodemus, unless you're born again. And so it's not enough. Christianity, and this is where we're going to go with the Sermon on the Mount, ladies and gentlemen, is the Pharisees were trying to obey all these external rules. It's called, in one commentary, it's called externalities, making Christianity about rules. But it's just the opposite. To be a Christian is to be changed from the inside out, like that song we sing. Change me from the inside out. Jesus, in Matthew 23, was talking to the Pharisees, said the woes to the Pharisees. He said, woe to you Pharisees. You clean the outside of the dish or the outside of the cup, but inside you're not clean. They're not clean on the inside. And so he said, wash the inside, and then you imagine a coffee cup, right? Everybody drinks a little coffee or tea. I drink coffee. I've got this one coffee cup was given to me by a gal named Beverly Mancinelli. You remember her, anybody? Anyway, we did her memorial. And she gave me this cup. I love it. It's my favorite coffee cup. It's just got a little cat on it. I like the color black. I bet you have a favorite cup. I got a whole shelf of cups. Nope, I want this cup right here. And that cup, morning coffee. You know how you rinse it out, but after a while it gets kind of stained in there, you know? Now imagine I never clean the inside of that cup. Just imagine. It'd be horrible. Once in a while, I have got to get something and really clean it in there if I'm going to keep using it. And imagine that you had a cup and you had hot chocolate in there, you know, and then just left it. You cleaned the outside of it, but you didn't do anything. After a while, I mean, you'd have mold in there. You've got to clean the inside. Our heart needs to be clean from the inside out. It's not looking good on the outside. Being a Christian is not, okay, I showed up at church. I've got, you know, I used mouthwash this morning, you know. It's more than that, sorry. But it's what you are on the inside. It's good if you use mouthwash. But it's what you are on the inside. Jesus, give me a new heart. God, I'm poor in spirit. Jesus, come into my heart. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. To be born again is to ask Jesus into your heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. New creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Christ in you, Colossians says, is the hope of glory. In Christ dwelleth the fullness of the deity in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's the mystery of being a Christian, isn't it? We've died with Christ. Our sins died with him when we believed in him. And that's why I'm poor in spirit. I don't have any righteousness. Bankrupt with no hope of making money. Remember the Greek word? Not poor and I could get rich. Just poor and helpless. That's what the Greek word means. Helplessly poor. And then Jesus comes into my life. Blessed are the poor in spirit because you realize you're poor. You realize and you mourn. And that very condition of knowing that you're poor in spirit opens the door for Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior. So we have poverty of spirit, but now we have a new self. We are born again, and we're not saved by the external things, although we should do good external things. We are changed from the inside out as God gives us a new heart. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. You can memorize this one real easy. Real easy to memorize. Galatians 5, 6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Isn't that simple? You want to sum up being a Christian? Faith expressing itself through love. Jesus is in my heart. I believe in him, and I love you. Because he's in me. I've got living water. See, we're not orphans. He left us the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of the Holy Spirit's in us, and Jesus himself is in us. That's the mystery of the Trinity, which I don't fully understand. Neither do you. But I know that Christ in you is the hope of glory. And I've got a river of life, Jesus said. If any man believes in me, out of him will flow rivers of living water. John chapter 7. Wow. And so poor in spirit, but it rich in Christ. And so then down in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. As Christians, we are peacemakers. It doesn't mean that we end all the wars. It means that we help people to be at peace with God. And if it, we, again, quoting 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors with a ministry of reconciliation. Hey, making peace with God through the blood of Christ on the cross. Blessed are the peacemakers. Our goal is to be at peace with one another. At peace, not divisive, like we studied last week in Ephesians 6. That's the work of the devil. He's a slanderer. He's a divider. But we are of the opposite spirit. We are peacemakers. We are unifiers. We want to bring healing, which comes through the cross of Calvary. And then, as a result of all this, verse 10, blessed are you who are persecuted because of righteousness, those who are, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, present tense, you own the kingdom. Blessed are you if people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In America, we don't have heavy persecution yet. We have little persecution, some. It can, you know, it's coming. But blessed are the persecuted. And, you know, they're persecuted in China. It's very, very big. There are places in the world that to be a Christian, you are risking your life. You are risking imprisonment or even death to stand up for your faith. But if people reject us because we are Christians, not because we are weird, not because we're acting stupid, but because we're living our faith out, then we have a great reward in heaven. And I do believe that all it says in Timothy, all those who would live godly lives in Christ will suffer persecution. So if you are attacked, it's because you're on the right track. You're doing the right thing. Spiritual warfare and persecution come as you serve Christ well. You cannot avoid it. It's part of growth. But if we are persecuted for Jesus' sake, we should be glad. You remember when Peter and John went before the Sanhedrin because they had healed a cripple? And then later the apostles went in a second time, and after that they were whipped. And after they were whipped, they went away rejoicing that they got to suffer for the sake of the name. So if you are persecuted, don't look for persecution. But if you are persecuted, great is your reward in heaven. Now, you still all there? That's the Beatitudes. Beatitudes, that which is blessed. You are blessed. Now, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. We read this in the introduction, so I'm not going to read it again. Salt means that we are the flavor to the world. Certain food without salt is meh. I don't know about you, but I don't like eggs without salt. I need it for me. If I'm going to cook me an egg, I need some salt on there. Salt is a flavoring. We are a flavoring to the world. It says in Colossians that our conversation is to be seasoned with salt, full of grace. Seasoned with salt, full of grace. And so, as Christians, our words have an effect on everyone else. But secondly, salt is also a preservative. They would use it to put on meat before they had refrigerators, and it would keep the meat from rotting. And so we also should be a preservative. Our lives should be a restraint against evil, against rottenness. We are to live as salt of the earth. You know, you walk into a room and you're on the tennis court and you're not cursing. And you're playing with an unbeliever who might be doing the opposite. It makes a difference. Just the small ways in which we just, not that we're better than anybody, we're just, it's in us. Again, this is not something we become. This chapter is describing who you are. Blessed are you guys that are poor in spirit. That's what you are. Blessed are you guys, you're the salt of the earth. That's what you are. You are the salt of the earth. And salt does it. And thirdly, salt creates thirst. You know, you have salt, you go, I need some water, I'm thirsty. Our lives should make people thirsty for God. They should see us and go, you know, you've got something there that I'm interested in. I see it. And there's a lot of ways to be salt. A lot of ways. People are watching our lives. I go down the street, I go with Janet downtown, and we do our crossword puzzle, and people are observing our marriage. I've been somewhere where I'm opening the car door for her, and somebody says, I never see that anymore. Or I'm walking holding her hand, and they say, wow, You don't see older couples hold their hands very much in public. I don't do it for that reason. I just like to hold her hand. But the little things you're doing, you're salt. You are the salt. You are the salt. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. We are not to put our light what did Jesus say here? Don't put it under a bowl. Instead, we put it right where it can be seen. And so our good deeds should be seen. And people will see our good deeds and they will give glory to the Father in heaven. We are to be a charitable people, a people that do good deeds. And in such a way that God gets the glory. And then verse 17, he talks about the righteousness that we need. The rest of this is we're going to cover now. I'm going to read it again. Verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus was born under the law, and Jesus never broke the law, never sinned. And therefore, when we believe in Jesus and God credits us with righteousness, the law is satisfied. What did the law demand? The law demanded that every sin the law demanded my death, it says. He put a curse on me, and cursed is everyone who doesn't do everything in the law. And the wages of sin is death. So in the only way that I could be forgiven certain sins would be if I died. But I did die. I died with Christ on the cross. Christ satisfied every law I've ever broken because his blood paid for it. So Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. Romans 3:31 says, do we nullify the law with this faith? It says, no, we uphold the law. Check those scriptures out. Christ satisfies the law. He upholds the law. Acts 13:39 says, through Jesus, we are justified from everything that the law of Moses could not justify us from. In other words, the law is satisfied. Galatians 3:24 and 25, it says, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. The law was put in charge, Greek word pedagogy, the one that would take the child to school. And the law showed me I'm a sinner, took me to Christ and said, here's the solution. Believe in Jesus. That's why the book of Hebrews says that Jesus, through Jesus, we have a superior covenant. We have a superior covenant. And so he says in verse 20, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, righteousness that is from external rules is not the same as the perfection of Jesus Christ living inside of us. God credits us with the perfection of Jesus. You have a righteousness that surpasses anything the law could offer. Now, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is going to tell us things like don't murder. And if you hate your brother in your heart, I don't know if I'm going to cover it now or not. And he's going to tell you, don't commit adultery if you lust in your heart. And all of us in our old self will fail in that area. But in the new nature, in Christ, I don't want to murder anybody. In Christ, I don't commit adultery. I don't want to commit adultery with anybody. And so learning to live in the new nature, and we'll address the various things that are given there, divorce and so forth, oaths. But it all begins with the recognition of poverty of spirit, mourning over that condition, being meek, and hungering and thirst for righteousness. Pray. Father, I want to just keep it simple this morning that we acknowledge before you that we are poor in spirit And it is a wonderful thing to admit that. It is wonderful to exchange our emptiness for your wholeness. Our sin is exchanged for your righteousness. And all because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. God, we believe, Jesus, you are the Son of God, and that you are the Lamb of God. And we believe your word, Lord, that you died for us, you were buried, and you rose on the third day. And so we confess that in us is nothing righteous, Lord, and we cannot be saved by keeping rules or keeping the law. But as you live in us, Lord, we can do all things through you. We are made holy. We are made righteous. We are made new. And so we thank you, Lord. We can exchange our poverty. And we can be blessed and satisfied. That those who hunger and thirst, Lord, are filled. Thank you for filling us every day with Christ. Filling and refilling us with the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. I pray your blessing upon this series on the Sermon on the Mount over the next couple of weeks. As we meditate on, Lord, your desire for how we live in the kingdom, in your righteousness. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.